Yeah, well, I'm really excited about the rest of our Bowl Collective installments for the year. We had Bob Goff back to kick off 2017, three more faculty members. Reggie Joyner is going to be crazy awesome on Father's Day. In fact, he'll launch a two-week sermon series we're doing on family to kind of help parents and church connect together. Throw the slide up there. We're doing it a little bit different this fall with Allie and Mark, though. We've actually asked Allie and Mark to come in alignment with our women's conference and our men's conference here on campus. So like Allie, the weekend of September 8, 9, that's the weekend after Labor Day, women. Okay, so like no excuses, right? Go ahead and circle it and save the date. She's going to come in, and she's not only going to speak for us here on the weekend service, but she's going to spend time with our women one-on-one. And if you know anything about Allie, then you know she's great. Like last summer, she did our next level study for women. Her and Christine Kane sat on a panel, and she just has this endearing, wise spirit. She wrote a bestseller, Breaking Busy, that my small group studied together, and it was just awesome to help us unclutter our lives. So I would encourage you, ladies, go ahead and circle that now. Start inviting people. And then Mark Moore, I'll tell you a little bit about Mark Moore. Before he moved into the local church, he was probably one of the most prolific communicators and professors in all the Bible colleges that are connected with our movement of churches. That's where I connected with him. I heard some of his lectures. I was just like, this guy gets it. He's inspired a lot of the stuff that I think, and a lot of ways that I put the whole Jesus story together in my mind. But recently, he just felt called out of the, I guess, educational context into the church, and now he's the teaching pastor at one of the largest churches in the United States of America, close to 30,000 people. It's in Phoenix, Arizona, Christ Church of the Valley. And what I love about him is that he's really, really good at stepping on your toes in all the right ways, if you know what I mean. Like, even if you pull your toes under the chair, then he stomps on them, okay? So he'll come get you, and like you just circle that date on the calendar as well, because you want to be there for him. All right, with that being said, let's jump into part two of a three-week sermon series we launched last week called Invisible Forces, a sermon series in which we are looking at the do-do-do-do-do-do-do side of Christianity. That's what we've decided to subtitle the series, the do-do-do-do side of Christianity, because we're looking at all those spiritual and influential and impact forces that I believe kind of mess around and influence and impact our lives every single day, but at the end of the day, we can't see with our own two eyes. Now, for many of you, you've been excited about this series, and you appreciated last week because it was a deep theological dive, and we really spent a lot of time in a variety of different scriptures. This week will be much of the same, so go ahead and pull out your pen, your paper, your notebook, whatever you take notes on, because we're going to get there. But for others of you in the room, I understand that this whole idea of a spiritual realm and a spiritual dimension is hard for you to wrap your mind around, because you're intellectually curious, you're skeptical, you kind of lean into the modern Western mindset, and so, you find this about Christianity a bit outlandish, right? Now, if that's you, I would encourage you to show us a little grace, show us a little mercy, and come along with us and just chew on what we have to say, because I think you might find it compelling. In fact, last week I spent 15 minutes kind of talking about why I think a spiritual dimension makes a lot of sense, and I just want to review with you a few points from that, all right, just to kind of bring you in. First off, you need to know that for us Christians, just because we're Christians and we believe in the supernatural, doesn't mean we don't also, trust the natural. Like, we trust the natural. We trust science. We're pro-science here. Now, some people don't believe that about Christians, because there are some Christian voices out there who get the microphone put in front of them and who get all the book deals they're giving us a raw deal on the PR end, because they stand up there and they're like, conspiracy, you can't trust science. They're trying to, brainwash your babies. Conspiracy. And I just think, man, somebody needs to take the mic. All right, somebody needs to take the mic, because they're doing us a lot more harm than good, because there are people in churches out there like myself in this church that believe you can be 100% devoted to Jesus and 100% devoted to science at the same time, at the exact same time. In fact, the Christian worldview holds that God has actually given us two sources of revelation in which we can learn more about him. One is scripture, because scripture is the story of Jesus, right? And the second one's science. Paul says this much. He says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. In other words, when we study the visible characteristics of the physical world around us, we learn more about the invisible characteristics of its creator. Okay, and so honestly, just don't dismiss us because of some of the, extreme voices that you hear out there. We think science is a good thing. Now, while we trust in science, though, it's also important for you to know, next slide, that we believe human experience points to the reality that life goes beyond what can be accounted for by science alone. In other words, a purely scientific, without God worldview is not a coherent worldview. It doesn't offer us all the answers to life's big questions, and so we would encourage you to just go further. Let me give you an example. Science is ill-equipped to deal with morality. That's just not what it's in the business of. And yet, a moral system is very, very important to society. It's very, very important to a healthy family unit. It's very important to peace on earth. But science can't deal with that. That's not what it deals in. Okay, science creates amazing new technologies, right? But science can't tell us how to use them, how we ought to use them. Science has developed medicine on one end of the equation. It's also developed chemical weaponry on the other end of the equation, right? So you see, it can be leveraged either way, and there are many holes, there are many examples like that where the worldview is a bit incoherent and we think you need more. So, if you are on that kind of intellectual end of the spectrum, again, I would just encourage you, come along with us, chew on what we got to say, and consider this question. And I know it sounds kind of gruff. I'm not intending to be gruff. I just want you to be open-minded. Consider, could it be that I'm the one? I'm the one being a little simplistic here rather than sophisticated. Could it be that my belief in one dimension, just the material dimension alone, is not enough to explain life and to explain the world around us? Look, most people in the world today, most cultures in the history of the world believe, in fact, that it's not enough. In fact, they have no problem believing in both a material and a spiritual dimension impacting one another and affecting us, and I would just encourage you to be open-minded to that. All right, with that being said, last week we talked about the reality of evil in our world, right? And specifically, we talked about its leader. And this is what we said at the end of the sermon in summary of it all. We said that there is a spiritual dimension out there populated with evil beings led by the devil. And the devil's more powerful than you. He's more crafty than you. He's more beautiful than he'll ever let on. He's so deceptive that right now he's passing lies off in your life. It's truth. And believe it or not, he has a strategy for each one of us. And you and I alone do not have the power to defeat him. And that's how we ended. It's kind of a grim note, right? We're all in a whole lot of trouble. Let's pray and get lunch. Heavenly Father. You know, like that's where we're at. But okay, here's what I want you to understand. Today I'm going to relieve that tension because I want to talk to you about the power and the person and the promise God gives to all of us that can help us overcome the powers and strategies of the devil in our life. Turn in your Bibles to John 14 if you have them. John 14. That will be our verse that we're focused in on and kind of our trampoline verse for the day. And as you're turning there, let me set the context for you. John 14 happens literally within 24 hours of Jesus' crucifixion. He's in the upper room at one of his friend's houses sharing his final meal with his 12 disciples. And as he shares this meal, he starts re-downloading all the important things that he wants the disciples to know. Because he's about to leave, right? He's about to be gone and they're going to be on their own. And he tells them this much. He says, I'm leaving, you're staying. Okay, good luck. No, he said, I'm leaving, you're staying, and you need to be prepared. Now, when he says this to the disciples, they start getting a little bit anxious because they're like, hey, Jesus, what do you mean you're leaving? Like, you've been the guy, man. Jesus, you're the leader. You're the one who outsmarted all the Pharisees. You're the one who's done all the crazy miracles and stuff like that. Like, we need you, Jesus. You can't leave us. And they start freaking out a little bit. And so Jesus looks back at him, and he gives them this promise. And it's the same promise he gives every single last one of us today. Check this out. John 14. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I'll not abandon you as orphans. I'll come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I'm in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And check this out. I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Jump one verse. Jesus goes on. He says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. And we will come make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled and don't be afraid. Now let me just summarize for you everything Jesus says right there. Jesus gives his disciples, and thus he gives all of us in this room today, a promise. The promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is a power, an immeasurably strong, inconquerable power that can overcome any of the devil's strategies in your life. And today I want you to get to know him. I do. Kind of like last week, we spent some time getting to know the devil, which is a little bit awkward. Today I want you to get to know his opposition in your life, the Holy Spirit. I want you to get to know him on a practical level, because according to the scriptures, there are some really, really practical things that he has to offer you. But more importantly, I want you to get to know him on a personal level, because he is a person. He's one of the personhoods of God. He's not an inanimate object. No, he has personality traits. He has a mind. He has emotions. He can be grieved, which means that he can be in a relationship with you, and he wants a relationship with you. And so I hope to encourage that and spur that forward. So let's get it started. Here's the first thing you need to know baseline about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, a.k.a. God. Like the Holy Spirit's God. As Christians, we believe in a Trinitarian God. You've heard me talk about this before. We believe in one God with three personhoods. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Or as we say it around here, there's God, and there's Jesus who's God in a bod, and there's the Holy Spirit who's God in your bod. Following? Easy way to remember. Now, here's how Jesus explains it. He says this much, but to understand what he says here, you got to follow along and pay attention to the personal pronouns, right? So John 14:17, let's read this again, and I pay attention to these pronouns here because it's interesting. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, now watch the shift. He says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Yeah, see that hand in the back, Thomas the Doubter, go ahead. Jesus, I got a question for you. A little confusing there. First you said he, the Holy Spirit, is coming, but then you said that you, I, me, like Jesus is coming to us. Who exactly is coming, Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it you? And Jesus is like, yes. Next question. Because that's how Jesus sees it. You see it? That's how Jesus sees it. He is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is him. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and the two of them make up two of the three personhoods of God. Are you following with me? I know it's a little bit complex and confusing, but this is the way Jesus articulates to us. Let me put it in practical terms. Our situation today is not all that different than the disciples. They had God in a bod beside them. We have God in our bod, inside of us. Right? And in fact, Jesus goes on later in that passage to say that it is better to have God inside of you than God beside you. So we're even better off than them. Now that brings me to the second point about the Spirit, and this is an important one. It'll kind of dominate our next few points about him. The Holy Spirit, I believe according to the scriptures, he is a chatterbox, and his primary role is to communicate on behalf of God to you. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, how God talks to you. Back to the disciples. They had God and Jesus next to them, and how did Jesus communicate with them? Through spoken human language, which is good, but has its weaknesses and frailties. I think we're better off. Because we have God inside of us, and so he can speak to us from within. And there's a much deeper level of connection there, is there not? Now, one of the more popular questions I get as a pastor relates to this. People say, how do I hear from God? I would love to connect with him more. I would love to be more intimate with him. How can he start talking to me and guiding me? I want to hear from him, Tyler. Well, tune your ears to the Holy Spirit, and you'll hear from him. Because that's God's path. That's God's way of doing it. He's God, remember? I wrote down for you the three, what I believe, primary ways of God's communication through the Holy Spirit to you are, if you want to tune your ears and hear more. The first one, Scripture. Obviously, Scripture, because the Scripture is the story of the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I want God to speak to me, okay? No, you don't necessarily need him to speak to you because he's already spoken. Right? So tune your ears here to Scripture, and you'll hear from him. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us through our conscience. Our conscience. Now, let me parse this out for a second. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience, okay? He's not like a little Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder, like giving you wise advice. No, 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 no. But the Holy Spirit would love nothing more than to take over your conscience. And he will take every inch in your heart that you give him. That's how he operates. Okay, he's a God of love, right? So he's not coercive. He's going to allow you to choose whether or not you want to love him in return. He's going to allow you to choose how you position yourself to them, to him. He's not going to abuse you. He's not going to use you. He's not going to turn you into a robot. But every inch that you give him, he'll take from you. And he will scratch, claw, fight, convict, advocate, push, and encourage for more. Because he wants more. Now, some people are like, well, how do you listen to your conscience, Tyler? That's a weird thing to listen, if God talks to it. Well, you know how I've found the best way is for me? Getting alone with God. Going, like, just listening to him in times of prayer, reading the scripture, spending time in meditation and stillness and silence before him. Sometimes I find that that's a great way to hear from him, a great way to be impressed upon by him. But in our culture of crazy busy, how many of us have any time for that anymore, right? Now, here's the third way he communicates to us. I believe he communicates to us through others. You see, there are many people in this room right now who also have the Holy Spirit in them, which means oftentimes when a Christian brother or a Christian sister speaks to you, that very well could be God speaking to you. All right, now don't push that too far, husbands in the room, all right? Like, because we know, but like, seriously, I want you to think about that. We live in a culture right now. We live in a culture that I would say is very egotistical and can get like defensive when folks speak into their lives or speak truth to them. In fact, the only real rule in our culture is tolerate everything. That's the only thing we don't tolerate is intolerance. Tolerate everything. Don't tell people what to do. Don't tell people what's right or wrong. Don't tell people your version of truth. Just let them have theirs, right? Now, I believe that cultural way of relating to one another has like kind of sunk its way into the church, and it's affecting the way that we relate to one another. Because like, honestly, oftentimes I'll hear like Christian brothers and sisters trying to hold each other accountable, like going to a friend who they see wayward off the path of God and speaking the truth to him, and then that friend just gets defensive, and it's like, whoa. Well, you're not perfect either. Hypocrite, get the log out of your eye. Pharisee, thou shalt not judge. Jesus said that, you know? And like, sometimes I'm just like, well, take a deep breath here for a second. By the way, did you know that's one of the most misused and abused ideas in the Bible? The idea of judgment and who we should and shouldn't judge. You know, the Bible says very, very clear things about who we shouldn't judge and when we shouldn't judge. The Bible also says very clear things about who we should judge and when we should judge. Did you know that? Okay, so you know who the Bible says primarily we should not judge? Thou shalt not judge. You know who? It's actually the people that we judge the most, Christians. Non-Christians, those pagans, right? Like, but the Bible says not to judge them. Because their loyalty is not to Jesus. So why would you ever expect them to act like a Jesus follower? They don't follow Jesus like you. Now, you know who the Bible often encourages us to judge? Or here's a more friendly word, to hold accountable. One another. We're supposed to do that. That's what a family does. We lock arms and we walk forward together. And yet so many of us are just so like, I don't know, is it insecurity? Which is also pride, you know. But like, is it insecurity? We're just so insecure in our own skin that we don't want to hear from anyone else. Can I just warn you, sometimes when you close your ears to other Christians, you're closing your ears to God. Because they got the Holy Spirit inside of them. And sometimes God wants to use them to speak to you. So tune your ears. Hey, you want to hear from God? Here's three ways. Tune your ears. So the Holy Spirit's a chatterbox, and he wants to speak to you. Now, along that, here's point number three. The Holy Spirit's favorite thing to talk about is Jesus. In fact, that's pretty much the only thing he talks about. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit says, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that's the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you everything, and he'll remind you of everything I've told you. What are the two verbs there that the Holy Spirit does? Teaches and reminds us of what? Everything Jesus said, right? Now, why in the world would we need to be reminded of what Jesus said? Well, because as Daniel pertinently pointed out earlier, we are very good at forgetting, are we not? Come on, man, don't lie to me. I know you forget 90% of what I say by the time you get the first chip in your mouth at lunch. I'm just saying, I get it. My feelings aren't hurt that much, but I get it. We forget. We're good at forgetting. We're good at forgetting when passions run high or emotions run high. We're good at forgetting when fear begins to overwhelm us. We're good at forgetting when we spend long periods of time disconnected from Jesus. We're good at forgetting in times of great suffering. We're good at forgetting in times of great celebration. We're good at forgetting when our mind becomes controlled by mind-altering substances. Hey, here's a good one for our culture. We're good at forgetting when it comes to politics, aren't we? You know, I've watched over the last 2 to 4 years people in my circle, and it's always so interesting to me when their faith values shift with their political party. It's always so interesting to me how that works. It's like, how could you do that? Like, so your party believed this 4 years ago, and so you used Jesus to justify that then. And now they believe this 4 years, and now you're using Jesus to justify that now. Are you a Christian or a Republican? Please explain. Are you a Christian or a Democrat? Please explain. Because sometimes I wonder which filter is the one you're running your life through. See, you know how it's supposed to work. You're not supposed to run your religion through your political filter. You're supposed to run your politics through your faith filter. But sometimes the conversation become so overwhelming in our culture that we forget. Thank God we got a reminder in the Holy Spirit. Now, okay, two caveats of this word remind, real quick. First, if the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of something, then what does that imply? If the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of what Jesus said, what's that imply about you if he's going to remind you? Yeah, you got to already know something. Like, you got to do some of the work studying and learning and, like, okay, you got to give them something to work with. And so few of us have given them much to work with, all right? Like, you could do a little work. You know, so I'm just telling you, study this. Think, meditate, pray, learn the life and the sayings and the teachings of Jesus, and give the Spirit something to work with in your life. We got Google today, y'all. Can you believe? We got Google. You can Google any verse. Like, you can find anything you want to about the Bible. You can Google all sorts of great study materials. And I know you know how to use Google, because most of you use it 10 hours a week to research gluten or watch Netflix. So I'm just asking you, like, give 10, 15 minutes. Give 10, 15 minutes to him. Give the Spirit something to work with in your life, and he'll take that ground. I promise you, he'll take that ground. He wants a relationship with you. He craves it. He'll take that ground. Okay, here's the other caveat to remind you. What is it that the Holy Spirit teaches and reminds us of? What is it again? Everything Jesus said, which means he'll never remind you, he'll never teach you, and he'll never point you in an opposite direction of Jesus. He'll never tell you to do or never impress upon you anything contrary to the message, the methods, and the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are looking at me like, duh, okay, like, but here's the deal. Since I'm a pastor, I have several conversations with people, and when they come talk to me, a lot of times they like to use Jesus speak. You know what I'm talking about? Christianese. And so they'll come up and they'll be like, I hear this like every weekend. Somebody will say it to me today after the service, even after I pick on it. They'll say, Tyler, God told me that, and then fill in the blank. Now, anytime somebody tells me that or uses that phrase, I always roll my eyes on the inside, not on the outside, because I'm supposed to love you. I do love you, because Jesus told me so for some of you. But, like, I love you. So I roll my eyes on the inside, because I'm kind of like, oh, boy. Because, see, here's what I've found in my life. I've found a lot of times when God impresses upon someone to do something, they don't have to tell people God told me so. They just go do it, and it becomes apparent to everybody. That's something of God right there. But the people who want to try to use God to sort of manipulate their way, because how can you argue with God told me so, like, right? So the people who kind of want to manipulate their way to do whatever they want to, they'll say, well, God told me so, and then fill in the blank. Well, something ridiculous usually. I had one person come up to me once and say, Tyler, God told me to leave my husband. And I said, okay, so did he cheat on you? She's like, nope. Is the relationship abusive? She said, nope. Is he a good husband? Pretty good husband. So why do you feel like God's telling you to leave him? And she said, well, because I feel like God has led me to fall in love with him now and not him anymore. Now, I tried to speak the truth in love in that moment, but I just want to be really clear with you guys today. That wasn't God talking. Because that is in contradiction to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit only points to Jesus. We know that, right? Here's a funny one. At my last church in Cincinnati, we had a guy in the church who thought he was a prophet. Right? He got secret messages from God. And he was completely sane, whole-minded, which is why I think he was a liar. Right? Okay, no, thou shalt not judge. Right? No, he's a Christian. I can judge him. So he's a liar. And so it was so funny. One weekend after the service is over with, he came up to the guy who's preaching that Sunday, the senior minister at Life Church, and he said, David, God has given me a message for this church. And David was like, oh, really? Well, that's great. What did God have to say? And he said, God told me that next weekend, I'm preaching. Now, David's so smart on his feet. You know what David said back to him? David said, well, that's awesome. And you know what? When God tells me to, you'll be the first one with the mic. I love it. Now, okay, what's the point of it? Here's the point. A lot of people manipulate the whole God told me so thing to kind of manipulate their way in life or manipulate their own decisions. And I just want to warn you, if you're gonna use that phrase, be very, very careful that it aligns with Jesus, because God will never tell you to do something in contradiction or opposition to him. You feel me? Okay, fourth. Woo, okay, somebody needs to hear this today. The Holy Spirit is the best sort of relationship you could possibly have. He's the best sort of friend you could possibly have, if you will, because the Holy Spirit cares more about the truth than your feelings. Now, he cares about your feelings, don't get me wrong. He really does. But when the truth and your feelings come into contradiction, he speaks truth every time. And that's what a good friend does. Now, this feels very foreign to you guys sometimes. Sometimes you can feel like, I don't know, you can feel like Christianity or God is a little bit judgmental, or a little bit harsh, because you've never had a good friend before who will speak the last 10% to you. So you don't know, like, the joy on the other side of somebody who loves you and speaks truth to you. So let me just tell you, there's joy there. Look, a lot of you guys got some semi-good friends who will speak truth to you on the first 80% or the first 90%, but when it gets to the last 10%, they enable you. They encourage you. You know, you're like, oh, well, he did this and that and this and that, and so I, and they're like, you go, girl. Oh, he did this, and so I took the TV and I threw it over the, and I cussed him out, you know, and I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped up four-wheel drive, you know, and I actually did not plan to say that in the first service, but I said it in the 9 a.m., and I was like, how in the world do I know the words of a Carrie Underwood song? But like, honestly, you'll say those kind of things, you'll be like, mm-mm-mm-mm-mm, and you know what a bad friend will do? A bad friend will say, oh, high five, that's what you should have done. But you know what a good friend will do? You know what the Holy Spirit, the truth speaker, will do? He'll stop and he'll say to you, was that really the best way to handle it? Follower of Jesus? He'll speak that last 10% because that's what he does. That's what he does. He's not scared to speak the truth to you because he loves you and he cares more about who God created you to be and your future than whether or not you're happy with him right now. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you the advocate, he'll never leave you, he's the Holy Spirit, and he leads into all what, church? Truth. Truth. That's what he does. Which means you'll usually find yourself in one of three states or, positions of connectivity with him. One, you'll find yourself living in the pain of conviction, which is not a bad place to be. That's the Holy Spirit working on you to pull you down the right path. Do you know what a better place to be is than that? Two, the thrill of obedience, because there is a thrill in leaving your sinful lifestyle behind and just living the way God wants you to live. There's thrill that comes from that. But you know what I'm really worried about in this room? Those of you who are in place number three, fostering the silence of neglect in your life. And you can turn down the volume on the Holy Spirit. You can muzzle him. You can build up a callus so that you don't feel the pain of conviction anymore. In fact, I'd say this to you. If you don't feel conviction from God to continually change your life and conform it to Jesus' life on a daily basis, daily, it's not because you're perfect, I promise. It's because you've turned down the volume. And I would just encourage you, if you found yourself in number three here, to tune your ears back in to the ways in which the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. Scripture, conscience, and others. Now, fifth, the Holy Spirit loves to help. And he really loves to help. He's a helper. Jesus says this, again, back to John 14. He says, I'll give you another advocate. An advocate. The Greek word underneath advocate there is paraclete or parakletos. In your English translations, it might be translated over as advocate or comforter or helper. I like helper the best because the literal definition for the word paraclete is someone who comes to your aid. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the Spirit of Jesus. And what did Jesus do if not come to our aid? Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. So he helps. Here are some of the biblical ways that are listed off that he helps. although this is not an exhaustive list. He encourages, he helps us through suffering, he offers peace, the fruit of the Spirit. He gifts us to serve. He actually gives you talents and opportunities to serve other people. He prays for us when we don't know how, and I love this one. Romans 8:26. Paul writes, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, so there's sometimes when we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Have you ever had a time where you're just angry, or you're just sad, or you're just broken, or you're just full of doubt, or you just don't know what to say to God, but you just know you need to be before him, right? In those moments where you're just face down on the ground or full of tears or full of rage, and words can't express what's inside, the picture here is that the Holy Spirit just comes and wraps his arms around you and says, I got this. I got this. And that's comforting to me. The Holy Spirit also guides you. He serves as a guide. That's how he helps. He guides. One of my favorite examples of this is found in Acts 16. Acts 16. Now, in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul starts his second missionary journey, his second, like, church planting trip. But let's set the context for it real quick. You know what comes before Acts 16? Acts 15, above average audience. Love this group. All right, Acts 15. And in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council happens, and Paul experiences a big, big victory at this council. Now, the Jerusalem Council was the first big church meeting ever called, right? And it was called over a huge theological debate that was happening in the early church. Basically, people couldn't find agreement on what made someone a Christian. Paul and his posse thought it was Jesus and Jesus alone. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But there was this other group of people that said, yeah, it's Jesus, but it's also Jesus plus the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, because Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And so back and forth they went until finally Peter, John, James, and the gang, all the big boys, you know, the big apostles said, that's it, come to the principal's office, everybody to Jerusalem, we're going to settle this. And they settled it. And they said, Paul's right, and Paul is ecstatic. So he goes on this church planting trip to tell people the news of Jesus, and something interesting happens on the trip. Excuse me. Acts 16. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, notice, they were forbidden from going in both Asia and Bithynia. Interesting. I don't know how the Holy Spirit forbid them, but he did, and Paul listened, and he went to Troas. And you know what? I can know for a fact that Paul would have been ticked that the Holy Spirit kept him from going specifically to Asia. Because you know what was in Asia? Amazingly influential cities like Ephesus, the third most influential city in the Roman Empire at the time. 250,000 people there. Paul would have wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit said, not yet. Smyrna was in Asia. It was like Ephesus' little brother, about 100,000 people. And Paul wanted to get the gospel to the city because he knew that was the hub of culture and that was the way to get it to the world. Pergamum was in Asia. Pergamum was one of the intellectual capitals of the world. It was like Athens and Alexandria. It had a library of over 200,000 volumes. And Paul would have loved to go debate the intellectual veracity of Jesus with the philosophers there. But the Holy Spirit said no. And I guarantee he'd have been frustrated because the Holy Spirit said, instead, you're going to Troas. Instead, you're going to Paducah. You know? Okay. I'm just messing. I'm like, I got family in Grayson and Ashland. I get it. So it's yet Troas, right? Now, here's the crazy thing though. Something amazing happened in Troas. And most people don't pick up on this in reading it, but I want you to pick up on this, okay? So we're gonna reread the passage, pay attention again to the personal pronouns. It says they, the writer says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia having been forbidden by the Spirit to go to Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do so. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Next slide. Now during the night Paul had a vision, there stood a man from Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. And watch this. When he had seen the vision, what's that next word? We. Immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas. They to we. And where does they to we start? In Troas. Now, why would that happen? For the whole entire book of Acts up to this point, it was they went, they did. And all of a sudden, they go to Troas and it's we. Why? See, many scholars believe it's because in Troas, Paul picked up, perhaps even converted to Jesus, the author of Acts. Because all of a sudden he's talking about we, right? Now, who's the author of Acts? Luke. Who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Could you imagine Christianity without the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles? I couldn't. I could. Thank God that Paul listened to the Holy Spirit and allowed him to guide him even when it seemed irrational. Are you following me? He's a helper, y'all, and he will help you if you allow it. But the sad thing is that there are many people in this room that have never asked for help. I would just encourage you, ask. Maybe for the first time this week, ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside. Now, last point, we're done. The Holy Spirit, I mean, and this should be evident to you with everything that we've said so far. The Holy Spirit thus gives us all the power we need to overcome the strategies of the devil. Let me just be very, very clear one more time. The Holy Spirit is God, and the devil is a creation of God. Who you think's more powerful? That's right. The Spirit's power is immeasurable next to the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know what that freedom is? That's freedom from sin. That's freedom from brokenness. That's freedom from the addictions and chains that hold your life down. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. God has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. This is what's available to you through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, you've heard this one before. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now, you know what the picture is there? The picture is of the Holy Spirit rolling the stone away on the first Easter morning and walking in the tomb as the devil and the demons are dancing over the dead body of Jesus and him saying, out! Everybody out! Or I'm about to open up a can, y'all. And they go out, they go, they run, they whimper and shiver next to the Spirit. And then he raises Jesus back to life. And that abundant life, that power of life over death is available to you today. So if you feel like you're living a life that's dead, what's your excuse? You have none, because his power stands before you. So yeah, the devil's deceptive. Yeah, the devil's powerful. Yeah, the devil has strategies against us, and alone we cannot stand against him, but guess what? We don't have to, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. And you know what he wants more than anything else? He's God, so he wants more than anything else to just connect with you, to just have a relationship with you, to just you just allow him to flow through you. Let me say something provocative here. You do realize that you have a better chance of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit today than you do Jesus or God. Because Jesus ascended to heaven at the right hand of God, and God, we can't even come into his presence yet, or else we will melt. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is our gift, and I would encourage you to connect with him. The devil's greatest deception may be hiding the spiritual realm from us today. And you know what he accomplished in doing that? Hiding the Holy Spirit from us today. So don't let him hide him from you, because he's power, he's love, he's self-discipline, he's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. He is the power of life over death, and he's the voice of God in your life today. So do you know him? Do you know him? I pray that today will be the beginning of a beautiful relationship with him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, my prayer today is really simple. First, I want to thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and I want to ask you to make us all this week more aware of his presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. See,
hey, I want to take just a moment again and thank you all for being here this morning. If you're new to Northeast, if you've been visiting with us, we'd love to have you stop out in the lobby at the guest kiosk. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Hope you'll take a moment just to do that today. Also, for everybody else, I want to remind you that we have the fireside room. You go out in the lobby and turn left, and that's a place to go if you need to talk to somebody. Maybe, as Tyler taught this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit's been kind of nudging you a little bit. You need to talk to somebody about maybe your next step, baptism. Maybe you just need to go in there and ask prayer for yourself, remember your family. We would love to do that with you. So just stop in the fireside room. It's staffed by our elders and our staff, and we'll be waiting for you there. Thanks for being here this morning. Have a great weekend.
Mercy at your feet, and I know my heart is heavy. Ooh, I can't take this anymore, but this is all I've got to give you. It's all I've got to give you now. Thank you. is washed clean amidst of this debris.